she saw no less than we do. Human beings, remember we talked about Bethlehem, and we could go through the whole of Mary's life. Human beings, but only instruments of God. Mary practiced compassion from the moment she hurriedly got up after the Annunciation, and when, St. Luke tells us, and all the early tradition of the Church says, Mary told Luke what to write. He might have paused in his writing and said, Mary, are you sure you ran? Now look, did you hear me? I ran. The moment the angel told her that Elizabeth was already with child, instinctively she recognized Elizabeth needs help. Then at Cana, they ran out of wine. Who cares? Mary cared. If she practiced compassion all her life, she practiced it especially under the cross. She was there. And I comfort myself with thinking that John would not have been there except for her, because all the other apostles were who knows where, but they weren't there. What this means for us is mainly that we are thoughtful of other people. Isn't it remarkable that when using the adjective thoughtful, we don't even have to ask thoughtful of whom? We know perfectly well that if a person is thoughtful, it is always of someone else, because we are naturally, congenitally, constantly, endearingly, unforgetfully thoughtful of ourselves. The point, therefore, is to be thoughtful of others, which means just what it says. Have other people on our minds. Now we know that we shall not have other people on our minds, their needs, their problems, or even just themselves, unless we make an effort to do so. Love begins in the mind. Behind thoughtfulness, therefore, is genuine love. The ones we love, we think about. Don't tell me that we love someone if that person is seldom on our minds. I'm often traveling with men, say, driving in a car. You've been out for 3 or more hours. Father, would you pardon me? Let's pause here at a telephone booth. I want to call up my wife. No business, just to remind her where he is, that he's thinking of her. And if this was a repeat for men, pardon me for saying this. When I talk to groups of men, my favorite motto is, have a heart. When I'm talking to groups of women, my favorite motto is, use your head. This spirit of compassion means thoughtfulness with regard to people's needs. We are only as compassionate as we are aware that other people may be in need. And as I trust we all know, the greatest single need of the human heart is to be loved. No words I can use can express this desperate need. Later on, two people can be disappointed. But the only reason why two people marry is because they love and wish to be loved by the other person. If you examine your consciences on nothing else but just on this, and honestly admit before God where you failed or what you can do here, you have made a good retreat. Ask, where have I failed in failing to give others the love they want from me and not from someone else? Because other people have their responsibility, but I have mine. We know we shall genuinely love people and show that we care for them, that we are concerned about them, only if deep down inside of us we think well of them. That is why we must consider it as poison to charity whenever for a moment we deliberately harbor an unkind thought. People do wrong. Who doesn't? They do things we don't approve. So what? Are we to love a person less because we know things that are not good about them? My dear friends, is there anyone on earth about whom we know more bad things, honest, than ourselves? I claim there are only two real mysteries in Christianity: the Trinity in heaven and man's love for himself on earth. Thirdly, Our Lady's prayerful recollection. Twice in the Gospel, this is given special mention, and evidently is to teach us for all times. Mary was said to have recollected herself and reflected on what was told her at Bethlehem when the shepherds came to visit the Christ child. And after Jesus spoke those strange words to his mother at the age of 12, once more, she thought about them in her heart. What about our own spirit of recollection? This is a disposition of soul whereby we instinctively turn to God, or better, remain as much as we possibly can turned towards God, even in the midst of the busiest things we are doing. There are times when we will be more totally concerned with God. But no matter how long we pray, it will still be only a fraction of the day. Are we for the rest of the day to have only creatures on our minds? God forbid. Ask the dear Lord, through the merits of his mother, to learn this very important lesson of living a prayerful life all through the day. Have I shared with some of you the way I was brought up? I don't usually bring my mother in this much. Hope you don't mind. I never left the house, never, without saying, God be with you. And she would answer, and also with you. I never once, and that must have been thousands of times, never once enter the house without saying, praised be Jesus Christ. And she would answer, it's just the two of us, now and forever. Amen. Finally, Jesus. The virtues of the Savior are infinite in number and depth. And again, because we chose the number 3 for Joseph and Mary, the Lord won't mind. We will limit ourselves to 3 virtues out of the ocean that Jesus practiced. He was obedient, he was docile, and he was cooperative. Christ's obedience, let's never forget, was to Joseph and Mary. This is the great miracle of the incarnation in the moral order. Why? Because Christ was the Son of God and the creator of those whom he obeyed. But he obeyed them. This should tell us something about obedience. Obedience is always to human beings vested with the divine authority. But they are human beings. And the humanity of no person in authority that we will ever be called upon to obey will be more disproportionate from us than was the disproportion between Jesus, who is God, and Joseph and Mary, who are not divine. As I've told so many people, this is the Catholic understanding of obedience. In fact, this is Catholicism. And by now we know that the people in authority are no Josephs or Marys. All right? Talk about being human. Being vessels of clay. That's why obedience to those in ecclesiastical authority, no matter what they are as persons, how wanting is the virtues that we just beg the dear Lord to give them. Their virtue is not the condition of our obedience. It is their authority. Whatever else the Savior wants to teach us, it is that we obey not the human being for his or her humanity, but the God behind the human being, because they are vested, if they have legitimate authority in any society, family, state, and above all for us, the church. To that extent, they represent God. This is the only place in this manuscript that I've capitalized the 3 letters. This is the test of obedience. The character and quality, often very human, of the persons you're called upon in imitation of Jesus to obey. Christ was docile. You might ask, what else can we add to his being obedient? We can add a very important element, because docility means teachableness. Reflecting for a moment on whom we're talking about, this is staggering in its implications. Jesus allowed himself to be taught. And by now theologians have struggled over those cryptic words of Luke, that the Savior grew in wisdom, being a real human being and not make-believe. He allowed Mary to teach him how to walk and how to talk. This is our faith. He, the Word of God, the wisdom of the Father, was taught by one of his creatures. In so many ways in life, we are being taught. At least people are trying to teach us. People are telling us things, and often we don't ask for it. We're being directed. It can be for me at the breakfast table. Remember once, when I first got to New York, I was talking to one of my confreres, and he seemed to be very familiar with the city. I said, "Are you a native New Yorker?" He stopped eating. He was offended. He says, "Absolutely not. I was born in Brooklyn." I'm regularly leaving my toast in the toaster. I've stopped counting the number of times I've been told, "Would you please take your toast out of a toaster?" And sometimes two big paws bring my toast over to me. "Here, this is yours." It is not only people in authority who are teaching us. You almost dread to count the number of times each day that people will contribute their little bit to teaching us. It may be a frown or a nod. It may be a word of rebuke. When I am told that women have a special gift in teaching others. After all, women are mothers of children. As more than one husband has told me, "Father, you have no idea. She thinks I'm her little boy." And my answer is, so what's wrong with being a little boy? Jesus, the Son of God, was a little boy. Finally, the Savior was cooperative. Christ's cooperation with Mary and Joseph made the Holy Family. This was the great cooperative. Absolutely speaking, God might have become man and then have worked out our salvation alone, but he didn't. He made sure that he was conceived and born into a family. And then when he began his public life, he formed another family. He chose 12 men to work with him, and they with him, in establishing the Church of God. the human race was redeemed through the cooperative efforts of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and then the cooperative effort of Jesus and his apostles. We are all, no matter what our age, somehow living in a family. We're called upon to cooperate. Only God knows what hidden virtues are brought to light if we cooperate with others. We practice humility, patience, prudence, and above all, self-effacing charity. During my 6 days in Monroe, New York, just before I came here, they would serve me my meals in a little kitchen off the place where I lived in the rectory. So, I always washed my dishes 3 times a day after each meal. I knew it would be appreciated. A cooperative person works with others and is not bossy. A cooperative person works with others and is not jealous. A cooperative person sacrifices the satisfaction of doing something alone, even though the person could do it maybe better alone. There are some things that, because of their nature, we have to do alone. But many things God wants us to do with others. It means that we sacrifice the pleasure of doing what we are doing in our way. And always we make the sacrifice in order to show our love for God, who wants us, note the plural, to serve him with others. God wants to be glorified not only by us as individuals. He wants to be glorified by human societies. And he is thus glorified in the exact proportion to which each one of us sacrifices our own preferences and tastes, our likes and dislikes, in order to collaborate as Jesus did. Imagine God calling on collaborators, not because he needs them, but because he wants them. He wants us to work with others and thus imitate him who chose others with whom he could work out the salvation of the human race. With apologies for the almost 55-minute conference, but I think the Holy Family deserves it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.